if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, the beauty of the gospel is that God has saved us. He's freed us from the power and the penalty of sin. He's put us in Christ, who's now our life. So we've gathered together to surrender our lives, to say, our lives are yours, and we're your servants. It's not radical version of Christianity. This is biblical Christianity. It's what it means to be a follower of Christ. We don't call the shots. He calls the shots.
The Radical Together Podcast, with teaching from David Platt. Welcome back to another episode of Radical Together. We're glad you joined us, and as always, you can listen to previous episodes on iTunes or online at radical.net. Today, we will finish the message that David started in the last episode of Radical Together that he preached at a two-day event called Send North America. And later, I will have some information about an upcoming Send North America conference that you can be a part of. Here's the continuation of his sermon from Acts 7 entitled, How the Gospel Will Spread to the Ends of the Earth.
Ordinary people with extraordinary power. You say, well, why do we have this power? I'm glad you asked. Ordinary people with extraordinary power for this purpose. They're preaching. They're preaching. What's the first thing they did when the Holy Spirit came down on them? They began speaking the wonders of God. It's what we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now, when you hear preaching, don't picture standing in front of a large group of people like I am on a stage right now. Yes, this is preaching, but that's not what it's talking about there. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, when they were scattered, went about preaching the word. They weren't gathering together in big rooms like this. And they were just going from person to person speaking this gospel. And as they did, so this is God's design. Ordinary people with extraordinary power preaching, speaking this gospel. And as they speak this gospel, person to person, the number of disciples was increasing day by day by day. This is why we have power. You think about this. You and I have the greatest news in all the world. Not only that, we have power, supernatural power, such that when you and I speak this word to someone who is apart from Christ, we speak this good news, we share it with somebody else. As we share it, those words, by the Spirit of God, have power to turn people's lives upside down for all of eternity. This is an awesome thought. Get in your mind the face of somebody you know who does not know Christ. Just picture somebody, friend, family member, coworker, somebody who doesn't know Christ. And then realize that this person who right now, if they were to die, would go to eternal hell. God has put his Spirit, his very Spirit inside of you, so that you might speak this gospel to that person, believing that this gospel has power to turn that person's life upside down for all of eternity. That one of the things I have prayed for tonight, we're going to talk in just a second about people who've never heard this gospel, but I've prayed for people right around us. I pray that there would be people who come to know Christ tomorrow as a result of this gathering tonight, because you are emboldened by the power of the Spirit of God to speak this gospel in a way that will change everything for the next 10 billion years and beyond for somebody in your sphere of influence. I urge you, with the greatest news in the world and the power of God to speak it, not to stay silent. Now, as you speak it, so ordinary people with extraordinary power, preaching, comma, praying. So we know, I mean, some of the people you pictured in your mind who don't know Christ may have hard hearts toward Christ. And so they're preaching and they're praying. Every major move, every major advance of the gospel in the book of Acts comes about specifically in response to the people praying. And we could go story after story. Acts chapter 1, verse 15, first three times it says they devoted themselves to prayer. It was in the context of devoted to prayer. The Spirit came down, like we just read in Acts chapter 2, and Peter preached, and 3,000 plus people were saved. It all started with being devoted to prayer. The next time it says they devoted themselves to prayer is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And five verses later, it says the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Acts chapter 3 and 4, Peter and John go up to the temple at the time of prayer. And they end up preaching the gospel. People are coming to faith in Christ. They're beginning to be persecuted. And so they pray again. And the Holy Spirit enables them to speak the word with great boldness. And Acts chapter 5 says the number of disciples was increasing exponentially. Acts chapter 6, we see them devoting themselves to prayer. Third time it says that, and right after that, it says the number of disciples in Jerusalem was increasing. Acts chapter 7, what we read just a second ago, Peter looks up to heaven, or Stephen looks up to heaven, and he prays. And right after that, it's the scattering of the church, preaching the gospel throughout Judea and Samaria. It can go on and on throughout the rest of the book. Every major advance of the gospel comes about in response to the prayers of God's people. So hear this, let this soak in. Samuel Chadwick said it best. He said, the devil fears nothing from prayerless work, prayerless studies, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, he mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Because only God can do the work of God. Only God can save. Only God can open eyes. Acts 13, 48, the Lord opened their hearts to believe. And so, may prayer never be supplemental in our lives or in the church of which we're a part. May prayer be fundamental in our lives and the churches of which we're a part. Prayer, and not just a token prayer at the beginning of a service here or there, but pleading and crying out for God, sometimes for hours at a time, to do what only He can do. God, deliver us from our self-sufficient mentality that says, well, if we just put together the right elements, then something will happen. Only the Spirit of God can do this work. So let's plead for Him to do what only He can do. This is God's design. Ordinary people, extraordinary power, preaching and praying and giving. We don't have time to dive into this in depth, but bears mentioning a lot of what we see in the book. I mean, they're selling houses and lands and sacrificing possessions for the building up of the church and the spread of the gospel. A word we've got to hear, we need to hear in a culture where we have so much. And we're some of the wealthiest people ever to walk planet Earth. And I know we may not always feel wealthy. When you hear wealthy, you probably think of people who are wealthier than you, and you think they're wealthy. But when most of the history of the world and 90%+ of the world today thinks of the wealthy, they picture this room. And that's not bad. But it does beg the question, why do we have such wealth? Could it be that God has given us wealth for the spread of His worship? And what if God actually did want this good news to be made known among all the people of the world? Might He give His people unprecedented wealth in the history of the world to accomplish that mission? This is exactly what He's done. So, brothers and sisters, let us not squander the wealth He has given us on treasures that are going to burn up in the end. Let's not squander what He's given us. Let's spend what He's given us for the spread of His gospel and His glory. Ordinary people with extraordinary power, preaching, praying, giving, I'll add one more, and suffering. So there's a reason why we've got to start, not in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, with them going out preaching the word, but in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, because what is it that prompted the scattering of the church? It was the stoning of Stephen, the persecution of the church. So see this, the gospel, and we can see this all throughout the book of Acts, and it's just as Jesus had promised in the gospels. The gospel spreads in the world, not in spite of persecution, but precisely because of persecution. Are you seeing this? God has actually ordained suffering as a means by which the gospel spreads. And it makes sense when you think about it. The more you proclaim this gospel in this world, it will not get easier for you. It will get harder for you. And it's much easier in this culture to stay silent with this gospel. You step out and speak this gospel, and there is risk and cost in our culture, all the more in cultures around the world. 2 billion people without the gospel, about 6,000 people groups that make up those 2 billion people. And these people are unreached by the gospel for a reason. They're hard to reach. They're difficult to reach. They're dangerous to reach. They don't want to be reached in many cases. We're talking northern Iraq. We're talking territories where ISIS is. We're talking West Africa and Boko Haram. Talking the Middle East. We're talking the mountains of Central Asia and Afghanistan and Pakistan. Unreached peoples. Hard, difficult, dangerous to reach. In many cases, don't want to be reached. So you might be tempted to think, well, why should we go reach them if they don't want to be reached? And here's the answer. Because there was a day when you were running headlong away from God in rebellion against him and wanted nothing to do with him. And God, in his rich and vast mercy, came running after you anyway. He pursued you with his son. He reached down his hand of grace into your heart and he brought you from your sin to himself. And so now it just makes sense to spend your life doing the same for him.
We'll return to David's message in just a moment, but I want to take a moment to invite you to be a part of the Send North America Conference on August 3rd and 4th in Nashville, Tennessee. The Send North America Conference is a two-day gathering of the church in North America. The heart of this gathering is to see a movement of people from within the church living out the mission of God in their everyday lives. We hope you'll join David and other leaders like Russell Moore, Matt Carter, J.D. Greer, and many more. You can get additional information and register for Send North America at sendconference.com. And we hope this podcast has been a helpful resource for you. And if you're interested in additional resources from David Platt, visit radical.net. There you can find audio and video sermons, blog posts, and information about catalytic events like Secret Church. Now let's get back to David's message.
I challenge every single person in this room tonight to open up your life. Do not start giving the reasons why he would not call you in this way. Open up your life to the possibility he may be leading you to take this gospel to people who've never heard it in some of those places. Do not put conditions on your obedience to Christ. This is not for super Christians. This is the basics of what it means to be a Christian. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me wherever I lead. Knowing that it won't be easy. So I'm in no way promising that if you and your family are going to the Middle East for the spread of the gospel, that's going to be easy and smooth. You're going to go like sheep among wolves, Jesus said. But here's the beauty of what we've just read in Acts chapter 7 and 8. It won't be easy, but it will be worth it. Stephen is stoned. It looks like a horrible day in the church. You can almost picture Satan in the background saying, "Yes, struck down one of God's choicest servants." But then within a couple of verses, the whole church is scattered preaching the gospel in Judea and Samaria. Take that, Satan. Satan's strategy to stop the church only served to advance the church. And the beauty is, Luke tells us three times he tells us Saul was there, proving of his execution. Saul was there, ravaging the church. Saul was there. Saul persecutes the church in a way that scatters the church to Judea and Samaria. Some people go to Antioch. They preach the gospel. They found the church at Antioch. Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch sends out first two missionaries. Guess who they are? Barnabas and Saul/Paul. Check this out. Saul inadvertently started the church that one day sent him out as a missionary. You can't write any script better than that. God has this whole thing rigged. He's got the whole thing rigged. And so here's the deal. Hear this. Be encouraged in this. This is why we say, God, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, right here in the community around me and around the world, I'll do whatever, because we know suffering will be inevitable. But brothers and sisters, our mission is unstoppable. We know where it's all going in the end, and we know it's going to be worth it. So, ordinary people with extraordinary power, preaching, praying, giving, and suffering for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. What we see in the New Testament is a resolute focus. You think Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, when he said, I do not count my life of any value. Listen to this sentence. I do not account. Can you say this sentence? I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I want my life to count for one thing above all. My life is of no value except for this one thing. I want to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I'm running a race and I want to finish that race. I want to fix my entire life on that race. Uses this athletic imagery. When I was growing up, I dreamed of being a baseball player, professional baseball player. Wanted to be a baseball player. The only problem was I was a horrible baseball player. And so in high school, I was on the high school baseball team, which might cause you to think, well, I mean, you were good enough to be on the high school baseball team, but our high school baseball team was a horrible baseball team. And that's the only reason I was on the team. And so we were really bad, couldn't win. Any games. We got down to the end of the season, my senior year, and we're playing another team that was also horrible. And so it's a close game, two really bad teams playing each other in baseball. And we got down to the last inning, and it was all tied up. And they were up to bat in the top of the inning, and we kept them from scoring. So we're running off the field into the bottom of the last inning, game all tied up, and our coach meets us out in front of the dugout. He would do this whenever he wanted to give us like a pep talk. It never worked, but he would do it anyway. And so he gathers us around and he looks at us and he says, guys, we've actually got a chance to win a game. And he said, we've got to do it right here, because if we don't do it right here, we're going to go in extra innings, and what's going to happen? We're like, we'll lose. He's like, that's right, guys, we'll lose. So he said, it's got to happen right here. So he put his finger in my face. He said, here's the plan. He said, David, you're up first. We need you to get to first base. Once you get to first, we're going to steal you over to second. Once you get to second, all we need is one hit. You'll round third, come home, we'll win the game. I'm thinking, yeah, right. We'll win the game. That doesn't happen. And it's dependent on me getting to first base, which also does not happen. So all the guys, though, thought it's a great idea. And so they're just like, come on, Dave, just get to first. Get to first. So I go in the dugout. I get my helmet. I grab my bat. And I'm walking out there just praying. Like, God, I know you love everybody on the field. Would you just grant me extra measure of grace right now, and use this for their sanctification? I want to get to first base. So I step into the batter's box, and by the sheer grace of Almighty God, I draw a walk. So apparently too much in the power of God to enable me to get a hit. So he just made sure the guy didn't throw me any strikes. So I walk down to first base. I get to first base and I look over at the third base coach and he's giving me the steal sign. And I'm thinking, I like the walking thing better. Now I'm going to run. And so I take my lead off first base. Pitcher winds and he throws and I turn and I start breaking toward second base. I get a few feet away and I start this head first, beautiful slide. The guy catches the ball, tags me. What do you think? Safe or out? there were about half as many outs as safes in this room. I was safe. I mean, come on. I'm saying, I got wheels, all right? So besides, the story would be horrible if it ended at that point. There's just this chorus of you guys just like, out, out. So anyway, so I'm on second base, safe. And next guy up to bat strikes out. Big loser, didn't walk like I did. So if you know anything about baseball, you know, if it's going to happen, it really needs to happen right here. Because if they get a second out, then they don't have to worry about infield, outfield can kind of relax. They don't have to worry about me as a runner. So if it's going to happen, it needs to happen right here. Right now. So I take my lead off second base. Pitcher winds, throws. The guy hits the ball in between the third baseman and the shortstop. And I turn and I watch the ball go in front of me into left field. And I start running toward third base. And as I look up, I see the third base coach. Anybody know what he's doing? Oh, he's doing this all the way down the line, like faster than I ever could. I'm like, why don't you do this, coach? So he's going down, giving me the go sign. And so I touch third base and I look up. And there, about 90 feet in front of me, is a guy who's much bigger than I am. And he's got all this equipment on. He's got his mask off. And he's standing over the plate waiting for me. And I decide, this is my moment. So I start running as hard as I can. It's just movie like, the guys are out of the dugout jumping up and down, screaming. All the fans are going nuts. There's only like two people there, but they're going nuts. I'm telling you, not even our parents would come to watch us play. We were so bad. We were so bad. So anyway, the couple of them were going crazy. I'm running as hard as I can. I get a few feet away. I start this head first slide. A guy catches the ball, puts the tag down on my shoulders right as my hand is brushing. I mean, it was movie-like. My hand's brushing past the plate. We look up in the dust of the umpire. I'm not going to ask you what you think, he said. We look up at the umpire. He yells, safe, safe. Oh, the guys, they come running out of the dugout. They jump on top of me. It was like we'd won the World Series. We'd won a game. Ah, game. Oh, it was one of the most, really was the only glorious moment of my entire sports career, right there. And that was so much fun reliving it with you. So then let me ask you a question. What would you think of me as a baseball player if when I was rounding third base, I were to think, you know, I'm kind of hungry right now. I want a hot dog. So I just go running over to the concession stand. Or what would you think of me as a baseball player? When I was rounding third base, I look up and I see the coach passionately waving me down the line. And I think, you know, I've not spent a lot of time with coach recently. And so I just go running up to him and put my hand on his shoulder like, coach, calm down. Like, how is the wife and kids? How's your soul? Like, I don't know. How's your soul? What would you think of me as a baseball player? When I was rounding third base, and my high school teenage boy mind, I were to look over and see, for some reason, that a high school teenage girl had come to watch us play. And I were to think, she looks better than he does. And I were just to go running over to the fence and start a conversation. You know, hey, nice walk or walk. So what would you think of me as a baseball player? You'd think, well, of course you can't win a game, because when it comes down to the one thing that matters once most at the time that it matters most, you got distracted. You missed the whole point. What could be more important than testifying in the gospel of the grace of God tomorrow? What better way is there to spend your life than making this good news known? among people around you or people who've never even heard it. In light of this glorious gospel, I urge you tonight, as a room full of ordinary people, don't let this word just bounce off you to somebody else. Just let it soak in your heart. You have extraordinary power in you, Christian, for the purpose of testifying the gospel of his grace. Don't underestimate what he used you to do. So would you say to him tonight, in a fresh way, Lord, I surrender to you, and I say, use me for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth, however you want to use me, however you want to use me, right where I live, and wherever you lead. And you might be tempted to say, I don't think I can say that to God. I mean, what if he leads me to northern Iraq? And there's fear in you when it comes to saying, Lord, I surrender everything, whatever. If there's any kind of that fear in putting that surrender down, let me just remind you who you're surrendering to. You're surrendering to the God who loves you so, so, so much. And he knows so much better what is best for your life and your family than you do. You can trust him. If you can trust him to save you from eternal damnation, surely you can trust him to lead you for a few years on this earth. And not just to lead you, but to satisfy you every step of the way. Will you bow your heads with me? We have sung to God. We have listened, I pray, to him. And now I want to invite us to surrender to him. In a fresh way, all across the room. Let me step back. Even for the first time, some in this room, we've sung about the love of God tonight. We've talked about the greatest news in all the world, and you've never believed it. And God has in his, he loves you so much. He's brought you to this place tonight, to this gathering of a bunch of Christians to hear the greatest news in all the world. I invite you for the first time to surrender your heart to him, to receive his love for you, to confess him as Lord, the risen and exalted King. And then for all who know him as Lord and King, just say, Lord, I surrender my heart to you, my life to you, my family to you, my possessions to you. I want my life to count for this one thing. God, help us not to be distracted. God, we want to see this good news spread in cities like the one we're in, and we want to see this good news spread to peoples all around the world. So I pray that you would take the surrender of hearts and lives all across this room tonight, and you would multiply it in a bunch of ordinary people with extraordinary power, seeing and experiencing you do in and through them far more than they could even ask or imagine for your name's sake. In Jesus' name I pray.
That's all for today's episode of Radical Together. Thank you for joining us. For more resources from David Platt, including those in other languages, visit radical.net. And don't forget that you can get information and register for SYN North America at synconference.com. And for more information on the International Mission Board, visit imb.org. Join us next time for more teaching from David, right here on the Radical Together podcast.